So now we start a new sermon series called The Wonderful Gifts of God. Now that would imply that what we're going to talk about are gifts of God. And if God is going to give us something or access to a particular gift, we would certainly suppose that the purpose of the gift is to draw us closer to God. And we would suppose that the benefit and the result of being pulled closer to God would be wonderful. We're going to look at the scripture, and then we're going to look at some various definitions for hope, and then we're going to be hopefully ready for communion. So here we go. The scripture. Paul writes to the Church of Rome, Jew and Gentile, Christ has become a servant of the circumcised. Now, who is that? Jews, sure. On behalf of the truth of God. That he's become a servant for the fact of the truth of God. So since we're talking about hope, then we know that the reality that we want to look at from the truths of God is the reality of hope in God, because that's our focus today on hope. And it is one of the many truths of God. So he became a servant of the circumcised, the Jews, on behalf of the truth of God, or the reality of hope in God, that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Who are the patriarchs? All the Jews from eons and eons and eons and eons ago. In order that, which means what? He's going to do all this stuff so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And in the context of the day, means to receive through his gift of faith. So we look at it and say, okay, what does that really mean? Here's what my little mind thinks this means. You don't have to agree. In order to ensure the Gentiles the hope of God, this is what God has done. He sent Jesus, John 3:16, he sent Jesus to become a servant to the Jews. So Jesus comes to serve the Jews. And in that service, he's doing it for the sake of God's entire divine truth. He's coming to serve the Jews, to reveal the truth of God to the Jews. And he's doing it so the outcome is going to be me and you have the hope of God. He's going to reveal the divine, entire divine truth. And he's going to confirm God's ancient promises to the patriarchs. And say, well, what difference does that make? The difference is that he wants the Jews to know that the patriarchs had everything they needed to have to be convinced that there would be a day Jesus would come and Gentiles would receive the hope of God. Here we go. Then there's four Old Testament quotations. First one's Psalm, then Deuteronomy, Psalms, and Isaiah. If you put those all together, you can simply see that Paul is taking quotations from the Psalms, the Law, and the Prophets to convey to the Jews and the Gentiles that this stuff, this information pertaining to God and hope for Gentiles is not new. It's not new stuff. They've read all this stuff for years and years and years. They should have already known this. It should not be a shocker to them. They shouldn't be breaking out in a cold sweat because of what Paul just said. They should have already known this. So he takes their very own words and he brings those words before them to say, here, see? See what God said? See? See? And then this is the benediction to that section of our text. And this is where we need to focus for just a second. He said, now then, may the God of hope, God, the creator of hope, may the God of hope fill you, Jew and Gentile, fill you with all joy and peace. Joy and peace is the desire of every person's hope. Let that sink in for a second. I hope, this is stupid, but we'll just try it, looking at the clouds, I hope that it doesn't rain till 12:15. You say, what's that got to do with joy and peace? If it waits till 12:15 to pour down rain and we're all dry as we leave here, then I don't have to worry about you leaving wet. I don't have to worry about, not that they would ever do this, but the 11 o'clock saying, oh, look, it's raining. Woo-hoo! We don't have to go to church today. So, see, I wouldn't have to worry about that, and I would have peace. I'd have peace. And I'd have a sense of joy because all the 11 o'clock folks would still come to church. So, you see, peace and joy, I suspect we're going to see this through all these weeks, peace and joy are the basic elements that we hunger for. And no matter what it is we say we hope for, we hope for so-and-so to get better. Well, why are we hoping for that? Because we're close to them, we love them, they did this in our lives, that in our lives, and we know that if they can get better, then that brings us a sense of peace and joy. So whatever it is we hope for, once you scrape off or boil off all that stuff, fluffy stuff at the top, and get to the real core of what we are hoping for, it is something that will bring peace and joy into our lives. And that's true for everybody. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Well, believe in what? Who? Jesus. Through whom hope's desires are always met. So that you, in believing, may now abound in hope, that hope would overflow in your lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's not hope's going to overflow in my life by my power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, hope would flow into my life. You say, well, this is just as confusing as the first verse was. Yes, it is. So, here's what I think it says. That my hope and your hope as a Gentile in today's text is a gift of God through the totality of God, the Trinity. The Trinity. Every aspect of God in the Trinity, and my hope comes as a gift of the Trinity. God, who created, making it available through Jesus. It's empowered and it comes to life by the presence of the Holy Spirit in me, bringing to me and to you what every person desires, hope. And hope brings peace and joy. So this text for today then really kind of lays the format out to the Jews and the early Gentiles and to you and I today, that God's hope for my life began a long, long time ago, back before Gentiles were ever thought about. It started way back there somewhere, and it was revealed in the holy writings to the patriarchs of the Jews way back there somewhere, and it finally gets up to 2013, and guess what? I am living in hope. You know why? Because God said so. You know why? Because he laid it out before the Jews, he laid it out before the Gentiles. This is the deal with hope. I sent my son so you would have context to it, and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to give you the power and the courage to trust it. And that is my hope. So, there's a slight problem with all of this. Galatians 5:5, Paul says, for through the Spirit, Holy Spirit, by faith, very important for later, we, believers, wait for the hope of righteousness. Why did he put that little part at the end? Why did he say, hey, y'all, we're just kind of hanging out here in church, kind of, you know, believers, and we're waiting for hope? Why do you have to stick that little righteous part on there? What's that about? Well, because in reality, there's two types of hope, yes? There's secular hope and there's divine hope. There's non-Christian hope and there's Christian hope. Listen, my hope is not like a non-Christian's hope. My hope is not like a secular person's hope. And a secular person and a non-Christian person, their hope is far different than mine. We're probably not even close. Huge difference. Now, we may define them as being the same. We say, well, hope is a desire. Well, of course it is. With an expectation. It would be crazy to hope for something if you didn't expect it to happen. Of obtainment, that I'm going to receive what I hope for. Or fulfillment, that Aunt What's-Her-Face will truly be healed and be able to come home and everything will be fulfilled. And you can use that definition for both secular and divine. However, we know that when we begin to look at the divine side, it's not going to be quite the same because we're going to have to enrich that just a bit and give definition to what we mean by desire with expectation of attainment and fulfillment. So we'll look at them both. We're going to look at secular, then divine. In secular hope, the core is rooted in me. Me. In secular, non-Christian hope, the core of that hope is in me. Me, 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 me. Because when I begin to hope for something, it says, I hope I can do this. I hope I can have that. I hope I can go there. I hope I can receive. I hope I. All my hope, secular and non-Christian, is basically where? Right here. And then I begin to look, well, what do I have to fulfill the hopes? Do I have enough money? Do I have enough power? Do I have enough influence? Are my relationships strong enough to fulfill what I hope for me? And when you boil all that stuff off, it just basically says, am I going to be lucky? Am I lucky enough to have enough money? Am I lucky enough to have enough influence? Am I lucky enough to have enough power? Is there good karma out there today that this might become a reality? Could I really pick the right lotto numbers today and put them in the right order? It's all the birthdays of my family. Oh, I love them so much. It's all about luck. And it has great limitations. What I hope for in a secular non-Christian sense that I really expect to have become a reality is going to have great limitations because the extent of what I hope for can only be as far or as big as I am. I can hope for $1 million, but if I'm not smart enough to figure out how to go get it, it's not going to happen because it's based on me and my limitations. So the reality of that hope is teeny, and the things I hope for are going to be teeny because my capabilities are teeny compared to who? God's. So you can see right from the get-go, this is not such a great deal. And just to make it a little bit worse, it's open to any aspect of human desire, or human imagination, think, and it includes the opportunity for sin to be involved in desire and imagination. So don't raise your hands. But before you found Christ, is there the slightest possibility you may have actually hoped for something to come into your life that would today would floor you as vile sin? Well, yeah. Are you kidding me? Of course. Yes. Think about the things you hoped for, you thought about before you found Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. Think about the way you may have lived your life before you found Christ. Did you hope for things to come into your life that weren't necessarily what your mom and dad would approve of? Yes. So secular hope just kind of feeds on self-satisfaction. And because of secular non-Christian hope, self-satisfaction kind of leans towards and prone to fall into sin. So the whole deal just smells bad. Here's how Paul writes of it in Ephesians 2:12. He says, in those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel. You did not know the covenant promises of God to the patriarchs. And you lived in this world without God and without hope. You were hopeless because you did not have God. Divine. The core of divine is rooted in the Trinity. If I'm guessing right about today's scripture, and it works for me, so you check it out, see if it works for you. But I'm saying that the core of my hope lies in the Trinity, the full accompaniment of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's where the root of my hope lies, in the Trinity. The role of the self is only to surrender to the Trinity. Because it's not about me or I. It's about me surrendering to God. And there is no luck and there is no karma. So, I hope that Aunt, what's her name, gets healed and is hooting, hollering, and jumping around before you know it. And she does. That's not luck. And that's not karma. That is the anointed blessings of God on Aunt What's-Her-Face. Hope has come to fruition. It's not about me. It's about me surrendering. It's rooted in what God has done. And you can look at it in two ways. You can go back to Adam and Eve. Think about big picture, Adam and Eve. All that stuff all the way to eternity. Or you can make it very easy. It takes a lot less thought, I have found, to apply it to me. Or to you, obviously. Rooted in what God has done in my life. So I only have to go back as far as I can remember, which is not very far. So I go back there and I say, okay, where are the things God has done in my life? And the things God is doing this very moment in my life, this moment, not at 8 o'clock, not at 11 o'clock, but at the 9:30 service, what is God doing in my life right now? And what will God do at 11 o'clock and later on through the day? My hope is rooted in all the past experiences, past, present, of God in my life, and then my hope is projected to be similar based on what I've experienced from Him in the past and today. That's where my hope lies. That's where my hope is. There are no limitations. There's no limitations because the only involvement I have is not trying to gain what I hope for myself, but to surrender to the power and the will of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And therefore, whatever God dreams for Kip Younger can become a reality if Kip Younger allows it. So what are the limitations? None. Absolutely none. Whatever God desires, if I'm okay to allow it, smart enough to allow it, there are no limitations. It's only open to the parameters of God's will. And I got nothing to do with that but embracing His will. So it's whatever God wants for Kip Younger, that can happen. And God is so much more creative and imaginative than I will ever be. I have no clue what He could possibly bring to fruition as a hope in my life. So this is big stuff. And it involves my willingness to surrender. Luke 22:42. In the garden, Jesus, 100% human, 100% God, begins to pray. Praying and weeping and bleeding drops of blood, His prayers were so fervent. In front of this text, it says, take this cup from my hand, meaning on His human side, I don't want to do this the way you want to do it. I want to take care of this way. I want to take care of this, so I'm going to put the cup down and head for the hills. Take it from my hand. Then He says, however, it's not about me. And it's not about hoping for my future in myself. It's allowing myself to surrender to You, Father, so not my will, but Thy will be done. And whatever Your will is for my life, that's where I put my hope in You, Father. Now, we know it took Him to the cross, but that's another whole story. Therefore, hope is guided by God's decision for my best interest, and it will never be sin. It'll never be sin. The reality of this from Romans 8:32, Paul says, well, listen, you know, He who did not withhold His own Son but gave Him up for all of us, will He not with Him also give us everything else? Yeah. As the fulfillment of our hopes that satisfies the will of the Father? Yes. Because there are no limitations on the hope I have in Christ. Whatever God's imagination is, whatever God's will is, that hope can be realized. So now the question is, how do I obtain this? How do I gain it? How do I sustain it? Well, I need to look at a little bit different definition than a more fulfilling definition of hope, and that would be that hope is an extension of my faith. Hope is an extension of faith. Today's faith, yes, is entrusted for tomorrow. And when I entrust it for tomorrow, it becomes hope. So hope for tomorrow is an extension of today's faith. I have faith that says right now in this very moment, it is the Holy Spirit speaking to me and through me things that you cannot hear and things that I share with you as the sermon goes on. It is my expectations and my faith that says that is going to become the body and the blood of Christ. That's my faith in this moment. And my hope then is built on the fact of my faith today. Hope is a projection. Hope is the faith of this afternoon. Hope is the faith of tomorrow. Hope is the faith of next week. Hope is the extension of my faith in this moment. I can look back at all God has done. I can look right here what God is doing. And then I can look to the future and know that my hope in God comes out of the basis of what He has done and what He is doing based on my ability in faith to embrace all of that. It's an extension of my faith. This probably isn't the best text, but it's okay. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk means we move. We move from this moment into serving Holy Communion. We move from this moment into tomorrow or Tuesday or Friday or 6 months from now. We move, we walk, we move in the present to the future by faith. We do it by faith. I'm in faith this moment, and in the next moment I'm still going to be in faith, and I keep moving in faith. And when I think about the future, I know that is my divine hope because it's the extension of my faith. I walk by faith. I walk in hope, not by what I see, not by what I think I can achieve to fulfill my hope through my own little limitations. So how do I develop a stronger faith and a stronger hope? Well, I have to begin with my faith. Does it consist of me or God? And probably both. How much of both? Is it mostly me or a little bit of God? Is it mostly God when it's like a no-brainer and me when it gets really tough? I mean, how do I work my faith? Then I need to be able to embrace the reality of the relationship between faith and hope. Because if I have shallow faith here in this moment, then what will my hope be for tomorrow? Shallow. If I have no faith, I just stumbled into this church because the car stalled out on the highway. I was going out to take the boat out. And I know you probably had cookies and coffee over here somewhere. So I found the cookies and coffee and then stumbled inside here. But I have no faith at all. Then what is my hope in God going to be for tomorrow? Zip. Because I got no faith to build it on. But for some of you who are just pillars and saints of the faith, your hope is incredible. Your hope is just outstanding for tomorrow and forever because your faith is just like rock solid. It can't be shaken. And that says that whatever tomorrow or next week or whatever, you have strong, solid hope through Christ your Lord. So I have to be able to embrace the relationship. Increase my faith increases my hope. So how do I increase my faith? Take tiny steps. I just begin to trust God more and more than I normally would. So whatever it is today that's going to come up, and I just say, I don't need to talk to God about that because who cares? You know, I can take care of this. Maybe I need to stop, talk to God, try to hear, and then have the courage to do what God tells me to do, which substantiates and builds my faith in God, that He can do it better than I can. And I do that every day. Stronger my faith gets, the greater my hope is. Trusting is knowing. You have to know someone to trust them. You have to know somebody to trust them. So through the Word, reading this, I get to know who Jesus Christ is. In my prayer time, I find the revelations of Christ. In worship, I come to learn and to worship, and I grow in my faith. And when I choose to share my faith with someone, then I also grow in my faith. When I come in here in the mornings, I go through all of this quickly, just to see if it makes any sense at all. And then I have some time just to walk around and pray. And I can pray about anything I want to, and I pray out loud because ain't nobody here but me and God. And so I can use any words I want to use. Don't have to be particular about it because He already knows my heart. So is He going to be stunned by what I say? No, He already knows it. Come on. If I said anything different than that, He would be, hey, listen, that's not the real Kip Younger I know. So I'm honest with him, and I share with him. And in that prayer time this morning, I was like, you know, listen, I got this going on, I got that going on, I got this going on. I need your help with these, and I need your help with this, I need your help with this. And then there's also that, and then there's these things over here, this one, and that one, that I need your help with those two because they're just beyond me. And then like a rock falling on my head came to realization, and the words came out of my mouth, I just need you to help me with everything. Darn. I just need you to help me with everything. Because if I hope for this with that and me, it's got a 99% chance of failure. Because I've seen it before many times. But if I realize I need you to help me with all these things and I can surrender to you, you know what I felt as soon as I said those words? Just an incredible sense of peace. It was almost as if he said, it's about time you figured this out. Of course you need me, you moron. Of course you need me. You've been trying to do all this stuff. Stop it. I've known about all these things before you were ever thought of by your mama and your daddy. I've been waiting for this day to come when you would be in this church and pray that prayer so you'd finally come to the realization that I got it. I'm your hope, man. I'm your hope. Let me be your hope. It's like, wow. What a coincidence. We're talking about hope today. It wasn't a coincidence. So where do we begin? I think we begin by embracing and trusting and engaging in whatever we already perceive as truth through faith. Whatever we perceive as being the truth through our own personal faith, because different faith levels, that's where I begin. So since this is communion, I'm thinking that all of us, to some degree, have a concept or a grasp that communion is the tangible evidence of the love of God for you, for me. That he loved me so much, he gave his only begotten son, that if I would just believe in him, I would never perish and have eternal life. And I could put all my hope in him, and putting my hope in him, I find peace in my life, and joy in my life, and that this is the tangible representation and the evidence from which my hope flows. My hope comes from a broken body and spilled blood. That's where my hope comes. And that's where I have to struggle to keep it. Struggle to keep it. We're going to pray and consecrate the elements. Pray with me. Father, we love you and we give you thanks. We remember the words of our Lord as he sat at the table. He said, this bread is my body broken for the forgiveness of your sins. Take, eat of my hope. And let it nurture and blossom in your life. Father, let this be the body of Christ, broken for us this day. When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to his disciples and said, take this, all of you, and drink of it, for this is the cup of hope poured out as a new covenant through me. Take, drink. And as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me, your hope. And so, Father, we ask you, allow this cup to become the blood of Christ for us this day. The body, the blood, the essence, the reality of our hope. And we ask it in his holy name. Amen.